We are continuing this morning our study in the book of 2 Timothy. We talked last week about not losing heart, about not fearing, about trusting God even in the midst of trouble and persecution. This week is going to take that topic, and it is going to move off in a little bit, in a similar but yet a little bit different direction. My son is in the Marine Corps, as many as you may you know. And when a Marine goes off to boot camp, or actually when a recruit, pardon me, goes off to boot camp, he enters with only the clothes on his back. He leaves all, or she leaves all that he owns, all that he is. The purpose of the camp is not to teach the recruit how to play at fighting, but to be a warrior. During the process of that boot camp, all civilian attachments are broken and forsaken. Within it, only the Marine Corps matters. Only the Marine Corps is your life from then on, unless you're a believer, of course. People go through that for honor and for country, but how little we are willing to do for our God. Instead, we arrive at the kingdom's door with a tractor trailer full of luggage and stuff, weighed down by gadgets, clutching money in our fists, expecting to carry that with us into the kingdom. Let's see what God has to say in the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Messiah Yeshua. When you have a passage that starts with that, with therefore, one of the questions you ask is, what is the therefore there for? And we were just talking about fearing not. We were talking about the faithfulness of Onesimus, who went searching for Paul, even at great peril to himself, as opposed to the fearfulness of those who abandoned him, the great trust and power that comes from serving God. Therefore, in the midst of that, all that thing, all that power and all that courage that we have available to us in God Himself, because of that, be strong in the grace that is in our Messiah. Be strong. Be strong. Don't bob and weave. Don't spin doctor. Don't procrastinate. Don't stand down. Don't make excuses afterwards. I mean, we're weak. I'm weak. I admit it. Sometimes I choke. Sometimes I don't do what God wanted me to do. I mean, just on our family gathering, all of a sudden somebody asked me, well, what kind of, you know, they're giving a toast to my father on his birthday, and so I turned to me and said, what kind of toast would you like to give? And I just kind of choked. I stood there speechless, mouth open, eyes wide, until I finally blurted something about, may you live to be 100, and that was about all I could imagine. But we all choke. Sometimes the opportunity strikes us and we are left there like deer in the headlamps, our eyes wide, our mouths open, unable to speak a word that we ought to speak. And there we are left. But God wants us to be strong, to not shrink back, to not run for cover. When somebody asks us, what do you believe? Somebody hands us something that obvious. I hope no one will procrastinate and will hedge and bob and spin doctor and sugarcoat and all the rest and say, well, it's kind of like, is it kind of like that? Is it? But instead just come out and say, I believe in the one God and I believe in Yeshua, and so, et cetera, my Redeemer. It's funny, one of our Passover Seders, this dear old Jewish lady came up to me and we were talking for a minute, and she just asked me point blank, are you saying the only way to go to heaven is to trust in Jesus, as she put it? I said, yeah. I mean, you just can't, sometimes you just can't bob and weave or run. And I say that, I hope that seems like the obvious thing to do to all of you. However, I've heard of other people, even leaders in the Messianic movement, who have been confronted with that, with reporters, and instead they've juggled and danced and bobbed and weaved and everything else, and not simply come out with the answer. Just tell them what they want to know. Is that what you believe? Yes. If you don't believe it, then don't call yourself a believer. Right? If you believe that you can get to heaven any other way, then you don't really shouldn't be calling yourself a believer. You should be calling yourself, I don't know, a sort of believer or a kind of believer or maybe a kindred spirit rather than a believer or a sympathizer or I don't know what. But if you can't believe that basic thing and give that answer when people ask you, then shame on you. Be strong. Be strong to stand up and do what God wants you to do, to say the things and be the people you want to be. You know, maybe there's something in your life that you need to change. God's speaking to you, you got to change this. Maybe something you're not doing that God wants you to do, maybe it's something you are doing God wants you to stop. You say, oh, I just sometimes when people tell me, if you know me, you know I don't do this. But in the back of my mind, people say to me, oh, I just can't. You just want to slap them, don't you? It's like, yes, you can. You can do it. You can do it. Be strong in the grace that is in our Messiah. You can do it. You have that strength available. You just have to step out. There was one song that I used to listen to. I think it was Petra did it. And one line of the song was, the water never parts till your feet get wet. You know, that's part of it too. That it was about the parting of the Jordan River in the time of Joshua, where the priests took the ark and they were instructed to walk down into the water, and the water would part as soon as their feet reached it. And if the water didn't part, they were going to feel mighty stupid. So they were putting it on the line. And so you'd be strong. But sometimes God doesn't show himself powerful until you start on the journey. You take the first step, and then God shows himself powerful. If you're sitting in the couch looking at the front door, fretting about whether to take that first step or not, you're not going to feel God's strength. You're not going to know his power. Get up on the couch, walk out that front door, and then you'll feel that power. So like, oh, this car isn't very powerful at all. I don't feel the engine. Well, why don't you turn it on? Duh. It's like you don't feel God's power until you actually move. And then you can be strong. You can feel that strength and that grace that we rest in, that we have that power. Verse 2. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And he did. And he did. I mean, we're looking at something that happened 1950 years ago, maybe. And we are reading those words. And we're reading this word, this whole word of God. And generation after generation, there have been faithful men, and I would add faithful women, who have passed it down. Generation after generation, hand to hand, land to land, taking the scriptures from a completely different language and a completely different culture, in a far off place of the world, a place that is almost, well, I would say it's about maybe a third of the way around the world from where we are. It's quite a far distance. You couldn't walk there. That you couldn't drive there either. That God would take this word generation after generation, faithful men and women who have transferred it to our hands. Now, there have been dark periods, dark times. There was a time when there were faithful few in the midst of widespread corruption and evil. Well, okay, well, maybe that's just like today, but there was all kinds of times when the Word of God was not as evident, let's say, as it is today. It was harder to find the truth. Whereas nowadays, the truth is there. It's just not that many people seem to listen to the truth. But that's really a challenge in every generation, that even we in our generation, we have to figure out to entrust it, to prepare the next generation, to pass it on, to keep it going. Because all it takes is one generation to be unfaithful, to forget. If you want to see how quickly you can lose the knowledge of godliness, just look at Europe. Many of the countries in Europe where some of the really giants of the faith, suffered and strove and did their best. Still, you look at the surveys and how few people in Europe, many countries in Europe, ever even visit a church or read scriptures or even believe in God. People believe in God. The vast, vast, vast majority of Europeans don't believe in God at all. And it only happened in a couple of generations. It really happened very quickly. It can happen here in this country. It can happen in any country if we slack back, if we coast, if we stop preparing the next generation to carry on after us, to be faithful, to hear the truth, to understand the truth, and to pass on the truth. We need to be able to teach it to others to keep it going forward. Verse 3, that task is not always going to be easy. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Messiah Yeshua. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Three analogies: soldier, athlete, farmer. None of them succeeds by sitting back. The first example, soldier, ties into my introduction. Soldier gives up everything. We've heard some of the travails and some of the prayer requests of living out in the desert, living out in all kinds of unpleasant places. Soldiers do that for country or for power or for honor or even for glory or duty. But yet, so few of us are willing to do that for the sake of our Messiah. I was wrestling with this idea of entangling, and I never really came up with a good solution to it. I think intuitively when we start, we can understand that if you have a soldier who is out in the field, if he's also trying to have a career as a stockbroker, it's not going to work. Or even as a school teacher or running a grocery store and be a soldier, it's just not going to work. A soldier demands pretty much everything. So we as believers, God really demands that we not get entangled. However, with us, the problem is with that is that we still need to be in the world but not of it. So I think we have to be very careful to understand what it means to be entangled or not. Because I have met believers who have started off running well, or in this case, being a good soldier, and coming out of boot camp, and then rather than reporting for duty at the barracks, you find them sitting out in the middle of a dandelion field with the dandelions. It's like, what just happened here? Why didn't you report for duty? Why didn't you become the soldier that you started to be? And just didn't feel like it. So in some places you can see where people have entangled themselves. Sometimes the entanglement happens slowly. I guess most of the time, it's kind of like when I was in our old house, we had English ivy. And English ivy was nice over by the wall at the end of the yard. But the problem with English ivy is it doesn't stay where you put it. After a while, the English ivy started showing up around the house. And it started showing up in the lawn, and it started showing up growing up the trees. But it happened gradually over time. And so then I decided one day, I've had it with this English ivy, I'm just going to tear it all up. And so I went out there with my little shovel, thinking it would just be a case of just grabbing the vines and pulling it. No. I followed the vines down, and they got thicker and thicker, and I just finally got out a bigger shovel. And even that didn't do. I got out a pick and a hatchet, and I was out there. Because English ivy below the ground is a tree underground, basically. It's got a tree trunk that was made, the taproot for this thing was maybe 4 or 5 inches in diameter, and it was solid. And that was what from all these runners were going from. But it happened gradually. I'm sure when it started, that taproot wasn't that big. and it would have been easy to get rid of. But over the years, it just grows and grows, and that's entangling. It just chokes the life out of the trees and tears down brick walls. It's like, you would figure, well, what in the world would it take to tear down a brick wall? It would take dynamite. Well, no, it just takes English ivy and a number of years, and they'll take it right down. So that's just what our believing life, we think, well, it's built upon the rock. It's built upon the wall. Nothing's going to have to take this down. But then we allow things to entangle us until the point where it pulls us down. Entanglements aren't what God has called us to do, or even what He has gifted us to do, even in the world. Entanglement is not necessarily our jobs or our families or even our hobbies or our enjoyments. But though any of those things can become entanglements if we let them. Just like English ivy, if you keep it in its place, it's not a problem. But when it starts to grow, you've got big trouble. Jobs can be entanglements. I have seen people ruin their lives as believers when they decided to work themselves to the point where they have lost track of who they were, when they've stopped spending any time with God or any time with other believers. When their whole affection is upon their work, they're sitting there during services rather than thinking about what God has to say to them in His Word, or what other people around them are ministering. They're thinking about work. They're thinking about the things that they need to do or the things that they've done. Entangled. Hobbies, other activities, things that you should be spending time with the Lord, but instead you're off spending time with the hobbies. Or, you know, my own particular arch nemesis, you know, going online, even online games, got to watch that. Got to control it all so it doesn't become an entanglement. And it's okay for a soldier to go on liberty, but it's not okay for a soldier to spend all of his time on liberty and just show up on the barracks every once in a while. No, no. He is first and foremost a soldier. He becomes entangled when he lets himself stray. I don't have any absolute rules for when something's an entanglement or not. You have to work that out in yourself, and you got to pray to God to show you when something is getting between you and Him. But you always have to examine everything in your life that you're doing, or else you'll find yourself being pulled away, being covered over in the things of this world, to the point where you can't even move when God asks you to move. Watch those entanglements and keep your focus. How can soldiers keep their focus? They keep their focus because they know who they serve. They know what they're about. They know their duty. The second example was that of an athlete. I guess that ties in maybe a little bit with a soldier. I have not had a professional athlete in my family, but I have a soldier in my family, so even the soldier needs to train as an athlete. If you sit around on the couch eating nachos and watching TV on your leave time, and then go back, and the first thing you have is a 12-mile march, not that that would ever happen, pardon me, my chortle, then chances are in that 12-mile march, it will be far more painful than it had been had you kept in shape. So too, if you desire to live the life that God has called you to live, and you never spend time with believers, you never study His Word, you never even do things for God, you look at the life of the prophets, and even the life of some of the judges, I guess most of the judges, God didn't simply just take this person and say, you, most of the time, you, I want you to go tell the king he's a dead man. He would take that prophet through some other things to do. I'm thinking of Elijah and Elisha. And he would take them from everything from proclaiming drought to issuing other prophecies up to the point where he could finally stand before the king and say, you're a dead man. That God's going to take you out. Because God takes us through those things that He puts us into shape for ministry by being faithful in the small things. Maybe it's a conversation where God puts a word in your head to say. Maybe it's somebody who he puts on your heart to minister to, maybe a neighbor or a coworker, and God just says, oh, you know, go say a word, go talk to that person. And you tell God to talk to the hand, right? And putting it in as straightforward as I can, because that's what we do, that's what people do, they say, yep, talk to the hand, I'm listening. Well, God's not going to take you any further. Just like the athlete. If you can't walk half a block without huffing, puffing, and needing to sit down, I wouldn't enter the marathon. It wouldn't be a good idea. And God, in us, we have to decide that we desire to follow God and to do things that He has called us to do wholeheartedly. And the prize here is the joy of the satisfaction of serving God, that even maybe a little bit of foreshadowing of that commendation from God when we stand before Him, is that we need to compete. It says here, according to the rules, it's not just the rules of the game, but it's the natural rules too. That if you want to compete, you got to take the steps. You don't just wake up. I don't just wake up one morning and say, "Oh, I think I'm going to play professional basketball today." No, sorry. You can knock on that door all the time and say, "Hey, I want to be on the team." They're going to look at. Well, if I would show up, they'd look at me and they'd have a good old laugh. They'd also call the ambulance for the psych ward. I'd be over in the mental hospital, and before you could say slam dunk, because they look at me and say, you're not fit, you're not equipped, you're not ready to be an athlete, you're not ready to play basketball, because I didn't compete according to the rules. I didn't get myself in shape. Third one is the hardworking farmer. Farmer plants the seed, farmer waters the seed, farmer harvests the crops, and then he has the right to eat of it. Too many of us are sitting out in the empty field, enjoying the sunshine. Maybe we have a lounge chair, an umbrella, maybe a cold root beer by our side, our iPod, the earplug stuck in our ear, maybe dozing off every now and then. And we're just waiting for the crop to come in. Because we figure, oh, I like some corn. I'll just sit here and wait until the corn grows. It's not going to grow unless you plant it, unless you water it, unless you harvest it. Then you have the right to eat of it. That's, of course, assuming you're in your own field. If you're in somebody else's field that they planted the crops, they're going to call the cops. You're going to leave that field because you didn't plant the crops. You don't deserve to eat from it. It's so absurd from when you look at it from the physical perspective, but yet in the spiritual perspective, how many people in their spiritual lives, when you cut through all of the fancy words, the flowery language, and you figure out what they actually are doing, they're out in the middle of that cornfield. They're just waiting for that crop to grow. And it's like, what have you done to serve the Lord? Well, you know, maybe some of them go to services occasionally, even regularly. That's where it stops. I'm sorry, I'm in a song lyric kind of mind. I remember that Amy Grant song, Fat Babies, where he talks about someone having the biggest King James you've ever seen Bible, but never been opened. Mm-hmm. It's just the idea of the God's Word is a coffee table book. It's just you're not really in the fight, in the war, in the striving for the kingdom. We talk about suffering hardship. You know, in America that means saying maybe a word or two at the lunch counter and being laughed at or being ignored. But if you want to really find out what people have been through, the shoulders on which we stand, go look at Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's available full text on the internet. If you have a computer and you have the internet, you can read the whole thing for free. Fox's Book of Martyrs. It goes through the entire history of the last. I think it stopped. I think it was written 100 or so years ago. So it doesn't go quite up to the present day. But they can continue writing on to the present day because there have been people. There are people even as I speak who are losing their lives for the sake of God's word. But it takes the history of belief in Yeshua, all the way from this early believing community, all the way up to nearly the present day. So you can see what all of them went through. We know that Paul was in prison, waiting to be executed, who was writing this. Timothy, I did look up whatever happened to Timothy, to whom this was written. And tradition records that he died a martyr's death at Ephesus under the Emperor Domitian in about 85 AD, which was about 20 years after the writing of this epistle. Fox's Book of Martyrs states that he was beaten to death after he confronted a pagan mob during a particularly awful pagan festival called Catagogion. But I couldn't find any confirmation from anybody else that that's how he died. Others, writers in the early believing community just simply said that he was martyred. Just simply martyred. So pretty much everyone that you read of or that you read died. And some of them were very gruesome. I mean, we're talking about Nero and Domitian and some of the other Roman emperors. They were not nice men. They were not nice men. So all the things that they went through, that Paul was saying, be strong and suffer hardship. All right, verse 8. Remember, Yeshua the Messiah, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things, for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation, which is the Messiah Yeshua, and with it eternal glory. Is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Here Paul was enduring all this, and you read Paul's career. Paul's career did not consist of sitting in comfort in some synagogue somewhere teaching, or in some congregation teaching people who came in and sometimes listened and sometimes not. Paul went through some terrible things in the course of his ministry. And shame on us in the believing community nowadays that that is not what we teach people to expect. I mean, imagine if our invitation at one of these great big so-called revival meetings was come up and commit yourself to suffer with Yeshua among the ranks of saints who have gone before, who have lost everything, who suffered horrible abuse, seeing the loss of their families, even their children, hated, rejected, deemed by the world idiots and troublemakers. Come up and join them. I think they'd play a lot of verses of Just As I Am without anybody walking down that aisle. But you know, in a sense, we have to be honest, because that's what we're really called to be and do. We've been lulled into almost sleep here in this country and in the Western world because things have been so easy for us as believers. Not so in the rest of the world. I mean, you try being a believer in Saudi Arabia right now or in India, and you're up against some terrible things. Absolutely terrible things. You can see, you can be imprisoned, you can see your family, you can be tortured, you can see your family tortured, you can lose everything that you have. But yet people still come to faith. People still trust in Yeshua even in the midst of the loss of everything. My goodness, if somebody comes to services and their car gets sideswiped in the parking lot, they'll never come back. I mean, really honestly. You look at how much fortitude we in America have, and it's really terrible. I could just see a typical American believer just swaggering into heaven, thinking that the red carpet would be out, because after all, we're Americans, and meet up with some people who have been brutally killed. I mean, you read Fox's Book of Martyrs and all the things that the emperors especially put the believers through, and the believers reacted to those horrible, horrible things. Terrible and terrifying things. But they reacted with it with calm and peace and joy, to the point where some of their tormentors even became to be believers and joined them in the tormenting. It is astounding, the kinds of things that went on. And God is true to His word that He offers to us, that eternal life. And if we have that eternal life, then hardship is immaterial. It just doesn't matter. It's like the dentist removing the diseased tooth. It hurts for a moment, but then after that, well, it hurts for more than a moment, but after the hurt is gone, then the overall pain is done. And when we look, I can't imagine, after existing for 100 billion years, and, you know, we are never going to die. We have eternal life in Yeshua. So after 100 billion years, to think that those 2 days that were spent in torment because of our faith is really going to matter when balanced against the joy that we've had for the rest of those 100 million years. And that's the perspective that we have to have, that with this eternal life that we have, that we should be able to put up with anything for His sake. To be strong, to be free of fear, to suffer that hardship. And my goodness, here in this country, the hardship that we are asked to endure is just so teensy-weensy compared to what people in the rest of the world put up with. It's absolutely astounding how little people actually get involved, even to that extent. That we really need to press forward and put up with the hardship. And Paul certainly knew what he was speaking. He wasn't a hypocrite here. Here we have a man who was in prison, who was talking about the joy and the certainty of the life and the reign with Yeshua. That if we deny Him, then we're in big trouble. But we've affirmed Him, even in the midst of trouble and persecution, then He will remember us, and He will be faithful, no matter what. Let's pray. Dearest God and Father, forgive us for being anything but faithful sometimes, for running at the slightest boo, for coming up with unique and creative excuses for not doing what we need to do. Continue to stir us up to love and good works and remind us of whom we serve, that we might be stirred up even to suffer hardship for Your sake, for the sake of our Messiah, and for the sake of His coming kingdom. Amen.